Welcome back. Today, around page 5 or 6, you'll see a section called Examples of Grace in Action. Let's look at some of these. There are many, many in the scriptures. One we don't have in the notes here, but that is very important, is in the book of Jonah, where Jonah kept ignoring what God said and going the opposite direction. God still worked with Jonah and still kept encouraging him, and Jonah ended up carrying out the word of the Lord, and the people in Nineveh repented. But as Jonah feared, about 50 years later, they came in and destroyed Israel. But still, that was the word of the Lord, to go preach in Nineveh, and he eventually did it. But today we're going to look at Gideon and the fleece in Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. Judges chapter 6. Excuse me. And here in verse 36. Okay. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. This is after God has called Gideon, and they've been through a lot of interactions, tearing down the statue of Baal and things like that. Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water, a lot of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So Gideon had the word of the Lord, but he wasn't quite ready to obey it. Well, it's like Mary. You know, God said, behold, you're going to be with child. And she said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? It's a good, honest question. And God answered it. But that was, she didn't understand. Here, Gideon understood exactly what God wanted him to do, but he still wasn't convinced. But God put up with him. God showed him great grace. God could have said, you dirty rat, you're out of here because you don't trust me. But he didn't, because Gideon wanted to believe and he wanted to serve God, but he was nervous and needed some encouragement. So God gave him the encouragement, which is why he's the God. You ever listen to manifestations? How many times does God say, you're a lousy bum because you're not doing my word? He could, and he'd probably be right half the time, but he doesn't. He says, I love you, trust me, I'll be there for you, and all the other wonderful things he tells us in manifestations. I remember when I first time I went to fellowship, the first day of my junior year in high school, I heard people doing manifestations, and I went up and speaking in tongues and interpreting. I figured they were like reading the text in Greek and then translating it into English, that's what I thought. Because I'd been to my first Greek class that morning also, on the same day. And I just went up and said, that's amazing. I've never heard anything about that. What verses were they reading? What is that? And then they started to explain to me about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But the point is, God is encouraging. And he helped Gideon. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. Similar situation in many ways, where Jehoshaphat is praying and trying to trust God, but he's being attacked by three different armies. He's outnumbered militarily 3-1. And he says here in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 5, And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Isn't that what you told us? If we come here and pray, you'll help? Verse 10, And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them, destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For now look at this great verse. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. He admitted, we can't handle this. We're outnumbered 3-1. And we don't have any idea what to do. But we're looking to you, Lord. Keep looking at the Lord. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 14, in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah and Jerusalem, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So he prayed. Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. He prayed, and God answered. All by his grace. They didn't do anything except get together and pray. So thus saith the Lord, Don't be afraid, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 16, Go ye down tomorrow against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. That's a good kind of battle. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and what? See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And you're probably familiar with the rest of the record. The next day they march out in the battlefield singing praises to God. And when they get there, all the enemy soldiers are dead. They've killed each other. So they spend 3 days taking all the loot back from that. And then it says later on that there was great joy in Jerusalem because the Lord had fought for them. But you see, again, great grace. They had a need, they asked God, and God took care of them. All because they love God. Very simple. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son has bread will he give him a stone, or if he has fish will he give him a serpent? Look at this. If you then being evil, again, he wasn't cutting money punches. If you evil people know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? How great that is. So again, you ask and you receive because God loves us all by his grace. Mark chapter 3, great record here. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. There they're doing that again. He's out there healing and preaching deliverance to God's people, and they're just saying, but are you going to do it on the wrong day of the week? so we can point fingers at you. Verse 3, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Again, there was no way they could answer that. If they said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, they couldn't bug him about the law. If they said it's not lawful, then they're saying you shouldn't help people. So they just kept their mouth shut. And when he looked round about them, verse 5, with anger, because they're more worried about the rules than this guy getting delivered, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and what? His hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So all he did once was want to help the guy, which he did, but he took a lot of grief from the Pharisees for doing it. But this man, all he did was go and say, I don't know if the guy said anything. He just had a withered hand, and Jesus Christ went up to him and said, stand forth, and healed him. So, so much grace. Now here in John 5, another controversial record about the healing at the pool of Bethesda. John 5, verse 1. And after this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. When a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto them, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed? The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I'm not worried about the pool. If you want to be healed, just rise, take up your bed and walk. So again, the grace of God is so much greater than anything. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. What does it say?
No,
uh-oh. Oh, you're on, uh-oh, it was on the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Yeah. And of course the Jews said, it's unlawful to do that, blah, 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 blah. Yep. John 5. Verse 24, go down a few verses. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, believeth on him that sent me, he hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So even before the day of Pentecost, even before the new birth, he was saying, you believe on me, you have everlasting life, you won't come into condemnation. You pass from death to life. Now, of course, after the day of Pentecost, there's more details. There's the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's Romans 10, 9, and 10. But even back then, simply believing in Jesus Christ and him that sent me, if you hear my word, believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life. Even back then. It's right there. That's all we need to read is that one verse. The one who believes is passed from death to life. Wild. All by the grace of God. Even back then, all you had to do was believe. And then Jesus Christ cemented it by dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. That simply cemented and implemented what he'd already said. How wonderful is that? And John 6, 28. John 6 and verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They wanted to know that. How do we do that? Verse 29. Jesus answered, said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Jesus Christ. So you want to do the work of God? Believe me. It's all by grace. Even back then, it was all by grace. That's the work of God. And of course, so many people are going to, you know, have so many other things that are the work of God. You got to do all these works. You got to live this way. Got to dress this way. But here it says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. In Romans 2:1, we've read a few times already, thou that judgest, doest the same things. And even in the book of James, is that me? It might be. We'll ignore that. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. That's amazing. But let him ask in faith and believing, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he's exalted, but the rich that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. And it goes on and gets into other stuff. But we ask in believing, nothing wavering, and we don't want to be a double-minded man. We want to have our minds made up that God loves us and he takes care of us. And there's no reason to fear anything. Well, we have condemnation now. We'll do one more and then we'll take a break. Here we go. Luke 6, verse 27. And verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take away thy cloak also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank of ye? For sinners also love them that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thank of you? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank of you? For sinners also lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Then look at this, judge not, and ye shall not be judged, condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So that's the first thing it says here about condemnation, is don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Then in John chapter 3, and verse 14, we read here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. So much of Christianity has been condemning people they don't like, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. See, we see this in Romans and in 1 John and other places, that there's no condemnation to those who are born again. But even before the church epistles, when Jesus Christ was here, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Can I talk about condemnation? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's condemnation, that light was here and people didn't love it. So it all comes back to believing God and his Son Jesus Christ, and loving God and loving your neighbor. It all comes down to that. The next one is the woman taken in adultery, which we've already read. Romans 2. Well, there's a few more verses here. We've read the first one. Let's read a few more. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, judging other people. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It's like the older brother in the parable of the forgiving father. You think you can be judgmental of everybody and get away with it? No. You judge them, God judges you. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Like somebody once said, God's not a fire escape from hell. It's because God is so good that you choose to repent, which means to change your mind and believe in Jesus Christ. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance, not trying to scare them, not telling them you're evil, not telling them you're a sinner. Look at all the people that the Pharisees tried to call sinners that were on Jesus Christ. And he just loved them and taught them the word. Healed them, ministered to them, whatever they needed. Whereas people wanted to condemn everything, whereas Jesus Christ wanted to save and help and heal. So, verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And then it goes on from there. Okay, let's go to Romans 5. There's more there. Romans 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Much more that they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. See, it's all by grace and no condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1. Again, we read a little bit of this, but we'll go deeper into the context now. Romans 8, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, I'm in Romans 1. That's great, but I want to be in Romans 5. Wonderful chapter, but a little off topic. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, made righteous by faith or believing, we have, not by being made righteous by what we did, but by believing in what Christ did for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, access by believing, into this law, condemnation, wrath? No, this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, mental pressure, knowing that tribulation works or produces patience, and patience produces experience, and experience produces hope, and hope does not make ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have condemnation. Now let's go further. Oh, I know. We were supposed to read Romans 5. I don't think we read that, did we? 16 to 18?
We did.
Okay. Now let's go to the end of Romans 8, verse 31. Keep going in Romans 8 here. Now I'm confusing myself. I read Romans 5. I've still never got to Romans 8. And I didn't get the right ones in Romans 5. I tell you, tough night here. Romans 5, yeah, that's great stuff. But that's not what was in the notes. Romans 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore is the offense of one, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation? To what Adam did, sinning, and what followed from that, all men are condemned. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Awesome. Now, Romans 8. We're going to get this slowly by little. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then let's skip forward to Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And again, we could read that and just go home. God's for us, so who can be against us? What's there to worry about? He's on our side. You know, you've got a sports team and you just happen to have like the number one and two players in the whole league on your team. What do you have to worry about? Well, we have something better than that. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave his son, the life of his son for us. You think he's going to worry about lunch money or a car payment? I don't think so. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And this last part can be a question. Shall God that justifieth? God's the one that made us righteous. Is he going to turn around and then accuse us of things? Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you? Is it Christ that died? Do you rather it's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Think he's going to condemn you after he gave his life for you and now he's sitting at the right hand of God praying for you every day? He's going to turn around and condemn you? That doesn't make any sense. As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughters. Nay, In all these things, we're more than conquerors, super conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, no other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be separated from a lot of things in life. You may be separated from a job. You may have a neighbor that doesn't like to talk to you. You may have old friends that no longer stay in touch. I mean, you can go on and on and on with all the things you might be separated from in life. But nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That will always be with you. We certainly pray and try to work so other good things in life stay with us, but half of them are going to leave at times. So what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that is awesome. Romans 14. I think we read this one also, but it's a short one. Romans 14. I think we read the whole chapter. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. That's a good thing. And 2 Corinthians 3. I'm not sure we read this one. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfast talking about the Moses coming down from the mountain with the tablets of stone. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the administration of condemnation be glory, the Old Testament, much more doth the administration of righteousness, this administration, exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So it's interesting, it talks about the law administration as the administration of condemnation. Because it pointed out, you know, it even says it in a couple of places in the scriptures that the law was given just to show people how messed up they were, basically. Administration of condemnation. But now we have the administration of righteousness, where we're all right before God because of God, Jesus Christ's work for us. Amazing. And then I think we read this in 1 John already, in 1 John 3. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So, just like we read in a previous section of this class, we should not judge. God does not judge us. Jesus Christ did not judge people. In the same way, we have no condemnation. What a great thing. Well, we'll continue after a break.